Our sermon text is Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Right at the very beginning. No, not right at the very beginning. One chapter in from the very beginning. So would you stand as we read God's word? Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the day, the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And if you'd flip over, our New Testament reading is Matthew 11, 25 through 12, verse 8. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25 and going to chapter 12, verse 8. And here again, God's holy, inspired, and authoritative word. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Would you please be seated and join me for prayer as we ask God to help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every page of your word. We thank you for Old and New Testament. We thank you that those two fit together, that the Old Testament sets the groundwork for the New Testament, and the New Testament helps us to understand all that was promised in the Old. We pray that you'd help us to see these things more and more this morning. We pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words would now illuminate these words, would open our eyes, would shed light on them, help us to understand them, help us to see your glory, help us to see Jesus Christ as he is presented in your word. We pray that you'd help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do you measure time? Some people who work in the business world measure time by financial quarters. Students and their parents often measure time by semesters. Maybe you measure time by your workday, whether it's 9 to 5 or something like that. Well, in the Canavan family, if one of the kids asks how long something will take, and we say an hour, you might hear them ask us, well, how many Georges is that? A George is one of our basic units of time. And it comes from the Curious George PBS cartoon, which has episodes that are about 15 minutes long. So a George equals 15 minutes, and an hour therefore translates into 4 Georges. Well, how you measure time shows what you value. And apparently, we really value Curious George and all of his antics. But it's true, how you measure time really does show what you value. You may have heard that the way that you spend your money shows what you really value, and that's true. But it can be just as true that the way we think about and measure our time reveals the same thing. So, think back. If the main way that you measure time is the 4 quarters of the year, then you might be someone who values business success. And maybe you value it too much. If you measure time by semesters, then you might be someone who values academic achievement. And maybe it's more than you should value academic achievement. And if you're someone who is working for the weekend, then you might value relaxation and leisure, but maybe you value those things more than is good for you. Well, there are lots of ways that we could measure time, but what we need to know is the way to measure time that fits best with who we are as creatures, the only creatures who were made in God's image. And that is what these verses from Genesis give us. They give us a pattern for work and rest, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And this pattern says something true about God and true about who we are. But, I'm making you a promise, these verses also point us toward the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done to save us from our sins and to bring us into God's everlasting rest. So, I promised that these verses point to the gospel, and we're going to see how that is. So we'll talk about all these things. But the big idea of this passage is that by observing the Sabbath as a day for rest and worship, we proclaim to one another and to the world that God is both our Creator King and the promise-keeping Redeemer. So that's what we want to see this morning. So here's what these three verses teach us about the pattern that God sets for us at creation. First, we're going to see that the Sabbath comes after a job well done. And second, the Sabbath follows the pattern of the God who rests. And then third, the Sabbath is a rest for you, for all of you, and for me. So when we receive God's gift of a day of rest, we are saying something that's true about God. We are acknowledging him as our King, and we're looking forward in faith to the true rest, the full, complete rest that we will receive in Christ, in glory. So that's what we want to see this morning. So first, the Sabbath comes after a job well done. So in chapter 2, verse 1, you can read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Creation is finished. And really, we're supposed to read, as we read these verses, how these loop back to chapter 1, to all the work of creation, all the 6 days that preceded it. Chapter 1, verse 2 says that the earth was without form and void. It was had not taken shape yet, and it was empty. There was nothing in it. And now God has formed it and filled it. One commentator says this. He says that this verse declares that this world was in every sense completed, as if the whole house were well supplied and filled with its furniture. So the work of creation is complete. We read that in chapter 2, verse 1. So think about this. Think about it this way. Think of moving into a new house. At first, when your moving van pulls up, it's empty. There's nothing in it. And then, as you begin to unload things, it is absolute chaos. And nothing is where it should be. It is definitely formless. There's lots of stuff in there, but it is without form. But there does come a time, hopefully not too long after your moving day, when everything is where it should be. And you can sit down and relax. Now, unlike our work of moving when we move into a new house, God is always completely in control of the work of creation. It's never chaotic and out of control. But even you and I, even as human beings who are not God, we know something close to the satisfying feeling of everything being just where it should be, everything being in the right drawer, our furniture being in the right place, being able to find things. And if you don't know that, you know how frustrating it is for it to not be that way. So we know what it means for creation to be finished. And this is something that's worth praising God for. God rests because creation is finished. Over and over again in Scripture, God is praised for his work in creation. So one example is Nehemiah 9:6, which says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." So God is the one who made all things, put all things together, and preserves all things by the power of his word. So when we worship and rest one day each week, we are proclaiming something. We're proclaiming that God alone is the King. God alone is the Creator. And he has done all things well. You remember, after every day of creation, he says, "It is good." And at the very end, he says, "It is very good." God always does all things well. And now, in chapter 2, verse 1, the work of creation is complete. So when we worship and when we rest one day a week, we declare this, that God always finishes his work. So here in chapter 2 of Genesis, he has finished the work of creation. But he will also finish his work in us. Philippians 1:6 says this, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So maybe you trust in Christ. Maybe you are a believer, but you feel like you're not making any progress. You feel maybe like you're going backwards. You feel like you're still struggling with the same sins. You're still getting caught up in the same challenges and conflicts that are around you. And you feel like it's never going to be finished. Well, God finished his work of creation, and he will finish his work in you. You can be absolutely sure of that. If you are in Christ, then you will be glorified one day. You will be free from sin. You will be free from everything that holds you back now. And that is a good thing to know about, a good thing to know that the God who created the world is also at work in you by his Spirit, and he will finish that work, as challenging as it might seem right now. So God finished the work of creation. He'll finish his work in us. He will finish his work of filling the whole earth with his glory. We remember from chapter 1, that is the goal, for the whole earth, the whole universe, to be a temple, a tabernacle, a place for God's presence to dwell. And we know it is far from that today. We know that after the fall into sin, that became something that needed God's work of redemption to bring about. But he will fill this whole earth with his glory. The whole earth will be covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So he will finish his work, but he will also finish his work of bringing us into his rest. God enters his own eternal rest on the seventh day of creation, and he will finish bringing his people into that rest. You might feel restless right now, but one day, if you are in Christ, you will enter that rest with God. You will enter that seventh day that lasts forever. So, God always does his job well, and he rests on the seventh day after a job well done. So next, the Sabbath follows that pattern, the pattern of the God who rests. So what does God do when he finishes his work? He rests. That's what he does on the seventh day. In Genesis 2:2, we read, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now that might sound a little repetitive, doesn't it? And if you read verse 3, it sounds even more repetitive. Keep saying, God rested on the seventh day because he had finished his work, over and over again. That is significant. The repetition highlights how important this seventh day is. It's the repetition of God finishing his work and resting on the seventh day. And we should read all that repetition not as, well, the author really could have been made more straightforward. We should read it as like underlining or highlighting, using a highlighter to say, this is really important. These three verses, though they say the same thing over and over again, are really, really important. God enters his rest. But that should make us ask the question, does God need to rest? Does God get tired the way that we do? And the answer is no. God doesn't get tired. God was not tired from the work of creation. God didn't need to take a break so that he'd recharge the way that we do. God's not tired, so what does his rest mean? Well, God is always controlling all things. God's always holding up the universe. He's always at work to preserve his creation. Jesus says in John 5:17, he says, "My Father is working until now." And Hebrews 1:3 says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. So God is always working. So his rest, the rest that he goes into in Genesis 2:2, must be something different from the rest that we need. It must be something completely different, because you and I get tired and need rest, but God never gets tired and never needs rest. And in fact, he is always working, always ruling. So what should we understand to be God's rest? Well, the rest of God in Genesis 2:2, it's better to think of this as a royal coronation, as God taking the throne. You remember in Isaiah 66, verse 1, Isaiah, speaking for God, says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." So when God finishes the work of creation, he sits down on his throne. He begins to reign. He begins to rule all things by the word of his power. So in the United States, even though we will celebrate our independence from Great Britain later this week, we still tend to watch all things that have to do with the British royal family. We are, as a nation, pretty obsessed with the royal family in the United Kingdom, even though we've been independent from them since 1776. Now, we haven't seen a coronation for a while. The last coronation was Queen Elizabeth's. That was in June of 1953, so it's been quite some time. But that is a small image, a small human way to understand what it means for God to take his throne. By sitting on his throne, God is declaring to us that the work of creation is finished, that everything is as it should be. And now his work of reigning over all things by his justice and righteousness and holiness, can begin in a new way. God sits on his throne and rules all of creation. So that's something that's different about God's rest compared to our rest. God doesn't need physical rest. But the rest of God is his reigning, his sitting on his throne to rule all things. Now, there is something else that's different about these verses, about the seventh day. If you remember from chapter 1, on all 6 days of creation, there's a pattern that you see over and over again. You see it repeat. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day, or the fifth day, or the third day, or whatever day it is. But you don't see that on the seventh day. You don't see it repeated, that there was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. Well, why is this? Well, it's because God enters into his Sabbath rest on the seventh day, and that rest is eternal. That rest goes on forever. God has accomplished everything he wanted to in the work of creation, and now he takes his throne and reigns forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. That's what it means for God to reign. That's what it means for God to rest, to sit on his throne, to rule over all creation. So let me ask you, how do you do in reflecting this pattern? How do you do with working 6 days and resting on the seventh day? Is it something that comes easy? Is it something that you find simple to say, you know, I have a lot of work to do, but I trust that God is in control. God is the one who's reigning. God is the one who is on the throne. I'm not on the throne. God is the one who's on the throne. And so by observing that Sabbath rest, I'm showing I rely on him. I trust in him. Or is it more of a struggle? Because I think for us, for all of us in this room, for all of us in the United States, for all of us in this contemporary world, resting is a struggle. Reflecting God's pattern and pointing to him as our king and our ruler is a struggle, because we want to be on the throne. We want to be reigning over all things. We want to have that power. But God calls us to reflect that pattern of work and rest. So the last point is that the Sabbath is a rest for you. It is a rest for you, for everyone in this room. Now, couldn't you make the argument based on these verses, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, that the Sabbath rest there seems to only be for God? It seems like, well, God's the one who's entering his rest, and you don't actually get much talk about the Sabbath rest until you come to the Ten Commandments, way later on in the book of Exodus. So you don't really see this happening for God's human creatures. Well, no. The Sabbath rest is a rest for you. Humanity is clearly called to imitate God in his work. So think about this. God rules over creation. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, God says to his human creatures, to Adam and Eve, let them have dominion. Let them rule over creation. So God is the great ruler, but he calls us to imitate him as rulers under him. God also calls us to imitate him in filling the earth. He fills the earth with all the living creatures, with everything that exists. And yet, then he calls his human creatures to imitate him, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he says in chapter 1, verse 28. So we're imitating God by ruling. We're imitating God. Clearly, we're called to imitate God by filling the earth, by having children, starting families. So I think it's pretty clear that we are also called to imitate God by entering into his rest. And how do we do that? How were Adam and Eve supposed to do that? Well, they were supposed to do that by doing these first things, by ruling over creation, ruling justly and righteously with holiness. They were called to fill the earth, so that's something they're called to do, and they do those things relatively well. But they were also supposed to enter into rest by being obedient to God, by obeying his command to not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. They were called to fulfill their role as God's royal image bearers, as people who reflect God in this world, who are his image in this world. So they were called to enter God's rest by doing those things, by being obedient to him. But you know, probably know, and we will see as we move through Genesis, that Adam and Eve failed that test. They disobeyed. They were thrown out of Eden. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of life. Because they ate from the tree that God told them not to eat of, they were cut off from that tree of life. And they were not allowed to enter that rest of God, that rest that he promised to give to them if they obeyed. Now, how does this affect you and me? Well, Adam was our representative. We all have a representative who represents this district in Congress. We all have senators. So we know what it's like to have a representative. Their vote counts as your vote, basically, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not. Adam is your representative. Adam is my representative. And by failing to enter into God's rest, by failing to obey God, he failed for all of us. He cast that vote. And it's the same vote that you and I would have done. You wouldn't have done any better than he would. I wouldn't have done any better than he did. So Adam is our representative, and he cast that vote. He failed to obey God. He failed to enter God's rest. And ever since then, God's people have been failing over and over again. Our call to worship was Psalm 95, and we read the first part. But listen to the second part, Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. It says, "Today, if you hear his voice, God's voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So Adam failed. Eve failed. The first people failed to enter God's rest. And God's people have been failing over and over again since then to be obedient, to be perfect the way God requires, to obey his word. And therefore, God says, they shall not enter my rest. We still need to enter God's rest. Hebrews 4 says this, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." That is still something that we are waiting for. So we, you and I, and everyone really outside of Christ and those who are in Christ to a degree, we are quite literally restless people. Do you feel restless? Do you feel like there must be something more? Do you feel like everything that you hope will fill your life ends up being disappointing in some way or ends up not doing all that you hoped it to do? We are restless people, and we need the rest of God. How do we get it? How can we enter God's rest when we have been disobedient, when we've not followed what he's called us to do, when we've not been all that he's called us to be? Well, we do that because Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who brings Sabbath rest to his people. He is the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says this. Jesus is the last Adam. There was the first Adam who failed. Jesus is the last and final Adam. He's the Adam who represents us again. You and I, apart from Christ, are represented by Adam. And his sin means that we all sin. We all fall into sin. We are all guilty before God. But there is a new, a final, a last Adam, Jesus Christ, our new representative. If you have him as your representative, you have new life. You have one who is your representative, who is perfectly obedient to God's law. He never failed to keep God's law. He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, the same devil who tempted Adam and Eve. And where they failed, he succeeded. He fought the devil back with God's words. He resisted him. He passed the test. He passed the test of obedience to God. And yet, he died in the place of sinners like you and me. He died for you. He died for me. He was perfect. He didn't need to die for himself. He had no sins that he needed to atone for. And yet he died. He died in your place and in my place if you look to him in faith. So Sabbath rest, you remember, comes after a job well done. God enters into his rest after a job well done in the work of creation. Well, Adam failed in his job. The first Adam failed. Didn't do a good job. He failed to enter God's rest. But Jesus does his work well. Jesus perfectly completed the work that God gave him to do. Hebrews 1:3 says this, talking of Jesus, "After he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." You remember, we said that God, in the beginning, viewed the whole earth, the heavens and the earth, as his throne and his footstool, a place for him to sit down on his royal throne and to rule and reign over all things. Well, Jesus completes that work, completes the work that Adam should have done, and he sits down on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. Jesus completes his work perfectly. He died for you, but he rose again. Not only did he rise again, he came back to life from the dead. He rose again, but he ascended into heaven. And right now, at this very moment, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So if you are united to Jesus by faith, then you will one day enter into God's eternal Sabbath rest. That is something that you can know absolutely for certain. You no longer have to earn it. You no longer have to earn God's rest. It has been earned for you by Jesus. So that is why it moves from the last day of the week to the first day. The first day of the week, Sunday, today, is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The day that Jesus was vindicated, rose up, justified us. That's why it's moved from the Sabbath day on the seventh day to the Sabbath day on the first day. It's the first day of the week, and it's interesting, isn't it, that the Sabbath rest for God, the Sabbath rest for Jesus, came after a job well done. The Sabbath rest for us comes before we do anything. It's God's grace to us. It's God's gracious gift to us. So by having our day of rest on Sunday, on the day of resurrection, the day of the new creation beginning, it's God saying to us, this is a gracious gift. You receive your rest before you even do anything. And you're probably going to mess up this week somehow because you are still not completely sanctified. You still struggle with sin, but you receive this rest because it is not something you earn on your own. It's something that is earned for you by Jesus. So if you are looking to him in faith, then receive today, receive every Lord's Day as a gift from God, as a reminder that you are an object of grace. You have not, you're no longer in Adam, the first Adam. You are in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. You have rest because Jesus earned it for you. So what is the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is a foretaste of the coming eternal rest. So how often do we view it as more of an obligation? How often do you think of church as something, well, we've got to go to church and then try to squeeze in some other stuff? I know that I often think that way. I know that we often think that way. But it is a day for rest, and it's a day to receive as a gift of rest from God. So though we are not there yet, we receive today as a rest from God. What about people who just have to work? Think about people who are police officers or nurses or people whose jobs just mean that they are on call some days on Sunday and can't really have a full day of rest. Well, we are not there yet. We are not in the new creation yet. And some of us have to work today. We don't always get to benefit from God's gracious gift of a day of rest. There are things called works of necessity. You just have to work. Or works of mercy. You work on the Sabbath to show God's mercy to people. Those are things that are perfectly allowable. If you can rest on the Sabbath, God calls you to rest on the Sabbath. But if circumstances have dictated that you can't at least every Sunday rest, then God is merciful. God is gracious. But you can receive that as a sign that there is a coming rest. There is a coming rest for you. You will no longer have to work. You'll no longer have to be absent from the worship of God. So the Sabbath is a day for rest. It's a day for worship. It's a day to come with God's people, to meet together, to worship him, to sing his praises, as we have done. It's a day for celebration. It's a day to celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ, the work that earns you your rest. So it's a day of rest, a day of worship, and a day of celebration. Now remember, the way that you measure time shows what you value. So let me call you, let me call all of us to show what we value, what we believe to be true about God by taking a true rest on each Lord's Day and receiving it as a gracious gift that points forward to the eternal rest that will be ours in Christ one day. Scripture calls us to call the Sabbath a delight, not to load ourselves down with lots of burdens and regulations, things you can do and can't do. Although those are sometimes helpful, it's easy for those to weigh us down. The Sabbath is a delight because we today are able to declare our faith in God, our faith in God who's our creator, our faith in God who's our provider. By not working, today. You are not earning money. You are not earning a paycheck today. And you're doing that in part because you trust God to be your provider. You trust him to take care of your needs. But you also are trusting God to be your redeemer. You know you can never earn his favor. You would never be good enough. You are sinful. You and I are sinful people. We would never be good enough to earn God's favor. But we have a redeemer in Jesus Christ. We have one who is perfect, who completed it all, completed his work, and sat down at God's right hand. He is our redeemer. And so we worship him today. That's why our services are so full of praise for Jesus Christ, the one who is our redeemer, our Lord, and our King. So let's continue to worship him. And would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for a day of rest. Thank you that we can reflect the pattern that you've set in creation. And not only can we reflect that pattern to declare that you are our Creator and King, but we can reflect that pattern to look forward in hope and in joyful anticipation of your work in us being fulfilled, of our sins no longer weighing us down, of our sins being completely released from us, of us being completely released from the burden of sin. And we can only look to that in hope because of Jesus. So we hope in him. We call on him. We ask that you would make us love him more and more. Make us know him better and better. We thank you that we can come to you through him. And we pray that we would do so today and every day, but especially as each Lord's Day rolls around, that we would call on Jesus Christ, that we would find our eternal rest in him. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.